of every good and perfect gift. And we're so thankful that we can come together this morning to worship Him. I pray that you've been uplifted already by our experiences together. We're thankful that we have a God who's such a wonderful giver. And as we look at our homes this morning, we realize that it is only through Him that we can have the kind of home life that we want to have, the kind of home that is a beautiful thing, a wonderful experience, and one that will help us in our relationship, not only with each other, but with Him in a long life's way so that we might go to heaven together. Thank you for being here today to enjoy our worship and our thinking about together the service and sacrifice and selflessness that's involved in having the kind of home that God wants us to have. Please look in your Bibles at the book of Philippians chapter 2. We understand, even as we've talked about earlier this year, concerning what our focus and theme is at Eastside, we're talking about being servants of one another, serving one another because we're Christians. That's what Christ did, and we want to serve one another. In Philippians chapter 2, there may be no clearer passage in the Bible on this particular point. Paul says in verse 4, let's pick up there, "Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to come to this earth to take the form of a servant. And we call ourselves Christians, like Christ. Paul begins there by saying, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ." The mind of servanthood. The mind of lowering yourself, of humbling yourself to become a servant. We talked in a lesson a couple of weeks ago about Jesus washing His disciples' feet to demonstrate this to us. And we say, "Oh yeah, that's a good lesson. We need to be servants." Where should we start to be servants? I think there's no better place than in the home. Let's start by being servants in the home. Unfortunately, that is often the very last place we try to apply the concept of servanthood. Because home, after all, isn't it a place where we can just go and, you know, let it all hang out, as they used to say, and say what we want to say and let our worst side be known and not care? Isn't that the way we normally think of it? We can just be ourselves, maybe, is the way people would say. But it should be that we see the home as a place where we can be servants. We can be servants. And that's what we like to talk about this morning. That service, sacrifice, and selflessness are just basic to Christianity. They're just such basic principles. And they need to be applied in the home. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." We need to practice self-denial in the home. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26, He called them to Himself and He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." We are to serve. We are to be servants. Let's apply that in the home. We are to sacrifice ourselves. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So these are the basic, the core principles of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet the last place that we think about actually practicing Christianity is in the home. But maybe it should be the first place. And so we begin this morning by thinking about the husband in the home as a servant. The husband is in the home as a servant. He's in the home as a servant like Christ was a servant. Just like Christ was a servant. Giving himself for the wife as Christ gave himself for the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, "Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So many times, husbands seize upon the idea that, well, Christ is the head of the church, and so I'm the head of the wife. And we're going to talk about headship in a little bit. But before headship, there was self-sacrifice. Before the headship of Christ over the church, there was self-sacrifice. He gave himself for her. And husbands are to give themselves for their wives. There's been an article going around the internet the last few weeks. I've seen it in a couple of different places. It's entitled, it's written by a young married fella. He's only been married a year or two, I think. But the title of the article is, Marriage Isn't For You. And he writes, he says, I've decided, after being married here a couple of years, I've decided marriage isn't for me. You say, well, that's a terrible thing. Well, let me read part of the article to you. His name is Seth Adam Smith, and he relates a talk that he had with his dad before getting married. He wondered, Seth did, if he was really ready for marriage, if he was making the right choice, if his wife was going to make him happy. Seth's dad responded in this way. He said, Seth, you're being totally selfish. So I'm going to make this really simple. Marriage isn't for you. You don't marry to make yourself happy. You marry to make someone else happy. More than that, your marriage isn't for yourself. You're marrying for a family. Not just for the in-laws and all of that, but for your future children. Who do you want to help raise them? Who do you want to influence them? Marriage isn't for you. It's not about you. Marriage is about the person you marry. This last week, Sandy and I celebrated our 32nd wedding anniversary. I know some of you have been married a lot longer than that, but 32 years has been a wonderful experience with my bride. And I can honestly say this, that in those 32 years, the most fulfilling times for me were not the times that Sandy's made me happy, which has been many, but the times I tried to make her happy. Times I tried to do something for her. That's where the fulfillment has been. Our Lord wants you to know, who's the most fulfilled, you think, happy person who has ever lived? Jesus Christ. He gave himself. He gave himself for his church. What a simple concept. And yet we so fail to understand it day by day. Selfishly seeking our wants, our needs to be alleviated. Failing to see the value of being a servant. A husband should give himself as Christ did, providing spiritual leadership and direction. One thing about Christ, he's the perfect leader. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He left us an example that we can follow in his steps. As his church, he left us the perfect example. And so, wives need an example. They need spiritual leadership. They need direction. And husbands need to sacrifice. You didn't think it was easy for Christ to live that perfect life? It requires self-discipline to serve as an example. The husband who, like Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He needs to be an example of serving the Lord. And again, that requires humility and self-sacrifice and service. He needs to be an example of serving the Lord. If he fails to attend worship, if he fails to pray, if he causes his wife to get angry with him doing things that he knows will upset her, if he cusses her, if he has beer in the refrigerator, he is not serving as a leader. He's being selfish. It takes a lot of mental energy to set family goals and to see to it that the activity and the climate within the home is conducive to accomplishing those goals. If you have spiritual goals, we're going to serve the Lord, then the husband is the one who needs to be the leader, to sacrifice, to do whatever it takes to make sure the climate in the home can achieve those kinds of goals. We will serve the Lord. He has to be the leader in that. And that's a lot more than just having the kids bringing your slippers and making your wife cook your favorite meal, folks. See, it doesn't have anything to do with that. The husband serves by making considerate decisions. As we noticed in verse 24 of Ephesians 5, the fact that wives are commanded to be subject to their husbands and obedient to them necessarily implies that the husband is to be giving commands and directions. The head of the body directs the movement of the body. It tells the body what to do. Direction involves two things. It involves determining what needs to be done and communicating that. Determining what needs to be done is a decision-making process, and we're living in a world where men have trouble making decisions. Don't want the responsibility of making decisions. I think that's why a lot of young men are afraid of getting married, because they know there's responsibility and decision-making that's involved. If a man considers only his own needs and wants, if he's not got the mind of a servant, he's going to be a poor decision-maker. If he knows that good decisions require a lot of thought and sincere consideration of others, those he's making decisions for, if he recognizes that, he may try to avoid decision-making altogether because it's so difficult. And then the other part of being a head is not just making decisions, but communicating those in an effective way. Even if the husband makes good decisions and he doesn't communicate it well, he hasn't served his wife as he should. There are those who've had spinal injuries. The messages from the head don't get to the legs, and so the legs don't know what to do. A lot of families are like that. The husband's thinking, well, this is what ought to be done, but the message is never conveyed in an effective way to the rest. And so communication is important. A lot of men think, well, why do I need to communicate? You're the head. You need to serve as the head. You need to learn to talk to your wife in a way that you can communicate to her effectively. And that's communication is a two-way thing. You have to give consideration to what her needs are and how you might best help her. One of the most challenging tasks faced by the head of the family is that responsibility of giving that due consideration. If you go on in Ephesians 5 and look at verses 28 and 29, the instruction there to husbands, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Just as the Lord cares about the welfare of the church and knows what it is that we need and provides exactly that, so must the husband do. Make not just decisions, but considerate decisions. He must dwell with his wife, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, with understanding, giving honor to her as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that their prayers may not be hindered. We're going to look at that verse a couple of different ways in the next few minutes, but notice he's to dwell with her with understanding. That suggests that he must thoroughly know his wife. He comprehends the ways in which she is a unique vessel that is both more delicate, beautiful, and weaker than himself. He knows the special physical and emotional constitution of his wife. In practical terms, this may mean that he lowers himself to serve her in some special ways. Actually doing some housework once in a while when he knows she's not up to it mentally or physically. Considering how he might help in other ways. A lot of things could be listed there. We make a decision. Husbands do. This is the way things ought to be. But we recognize we ought to, perhaps, if we communicate with our wives, that they need some help in achieving things, making things the way we have decided they ought to be. We're the ones who are to lower ourselves to offer that help, to make it happen. Rather than browbeating, blaming, we need to lower ourselves and make it happen. There's two ways you can captain a team. You can lead by force, and you can lead by example. You can lead by having everybody feed you the ball, or you can spread that around. The husband serves by making considerate decisions, by providing for the needs of his wife. God's word teaches that one who does not provide for his own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. The word man and the male pronouns that are found in our versions of that passage are lacking in the original text. It, in fact, doesn't specifically refer to the duties of men at all. We sometimes have used it that way, that a man is to provide for his household. In fact, I think if you look at the context, you'll see that it's really talking about that family members should provide for one another. If you go on down to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, it says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And so family has responsibility to provide for family. That would certainly include the duties of a husband, also the duties of a wife. The definition of provide is simply to supply what is needed. And so we have this general concept that family members are to provide for one another's needs. And that means, getting back to the point, that yes, that would include the husband providing for the needs of the wife. And physical needs are the most obvious ones. In Genesis chapter 3, God's curse upon man that he would in toil and in the sweat of his face eat his bread suggests the responsibility of man to work, to provide for physical necessities. The duty of working to provide for physical necessities is throughout Scripture seen as the duty of the husband. That's your job. That's your duty. It may be difficult to do, but it's not the only one you have. There are a lot of men who think, well, if I go out and work my job and bring home a paycheck, I'm done. No, you're not. No, you're not. In fact, that's not even the most important part of being a servant husband in the home. The wife needs other physical things taken care of, other physical needs met. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5 has as much to say about the husband rendering affection and giving up authority over his own body as it does about the wife doing so. And furthermore, and more importantly, the wife has spiritual needs. And the husband, as the head leader of the home, needs to make sure that he is supplying those needs and providing whatever service he needs to provide so that the spiritual needs of the wife can be met. I love Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. You have Cornelius, who is a devout man, and he sends to Joppa to get Simon Peter to come to Caesarea, who's going to tell him words whereby he could be saved. And so he sends, and he's waiting for Peter to get there. And the text says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24 that he gathered together all his relatives, his family, because he was concerned about their spiritual welfare. That's the action of a devout man. We need to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of our wives. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 35, the Bible says that rather than speaking out in the assembly, that if wives, women have a question, they should ask their husbands at home. You ever thought about what that implies? About the duty of a husband? About the service of a husband? It means that a husband needs to be able to answer the questions. He needs to know enough about Scripture that he can answer the questions at home. So many in our day and time have the idea that all the Bible knowledge needs to belong with the women. So many husbands have the idea, well, you know, I really don't know that Bible much, but if I have a question, I'll ask my wife. It's exactly the opposite of the way God intended it. You're to be the leader. You're to be the servant who's studying his Bible so that he can help his wife find the way to heaven. The husband needs to be concerned with serving his wife and providing for her emotional needs as well. Emotional needs of a wife are typically more unlike those of a husband than any of the other needs that she might have. Husbands need to work to understand and fulfill those needs. As we saw in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husband is to dwell with his wife according to understanding or knowledge. I remember a number of years ago, I was teaching a class, a lot of young married couples in the class. We're going over this point, husbands, you got to understand your wives. You got to work at it. You got to understand what her needs are. You got to try to understand what her emotional needs are. And there's one fella in there, just a really fine fella, but he was really having a hard time with it. And he said, do you mean to tell me that I've got to understand my wife to go to heaven? I said, well, that's what the passage says. You're supposed to understand your wife. And he said, well, there's just no hope for me there. And some of us, as husbands, sometimes we feel that way. Well, I have to understand my wife. I just forget. It's so hard. It's a challenge. But you need to do what you need to do in order to do that. Whatever it takes, you need to lower yourself and humble yourself to come to that understanding that you're supposed to have of your wife. The husband of a worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 28 and 29, it says about him that he praises her. He says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. We read that and we see that, in fact, the woman was worthy of praise. And the husband is doing a good job by praising her. That too, husbands, is part of your work to lift your wives up in praise, to honor them. That's part of what Peter means when he says to honor. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. But I wonder there in Proverbs chapter 31, I wonder if his praise not only was a result of the woman's worthiness, but also I wonder if it hadn't actually helped create it. Do you know that praise can motivate people? Husbands, do you know that? Praise can motivate people. So if you're the husband who thinks, well, I'm just going to wait till she gets everything right and has it all perfectly before I praise her, you're missing something. You start praising to begin with, her emotional needs are going to be met, and she's going to be a lot more effective in doing the things that she's responsible to do in the home. I don't believe the husband in Proverbs 31 waited until the woman was all finished with everything and that, oh yeah, you did a good job. I don't think that's how it was. Ephesians 5 and verse 29, as we've seen, the husband is to cherish his wife. The Greek word that's translated cherishes there means literally to keep warm. It was a word that was used when birds would keep their chicks, you know, warm under their feathers. Husbands, cherish your wives. You lower yourself. You serve. You keep them warm. Her feet may be cold, but if yours are warm, you can warm them up. Keep her warm. The wife was also created to serve in the home. And when I say created, I mean really from the very first thing we read about in Scripture. She was designed as a helper that's suitable for man. The New International Version reads in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. God created the woman with the intention of creating someone who was going to help the man. And she helps the man by firstly just providing companionship and affection for him. Ladies, despite our gruff exteriors, men need and crave companionship and affection. It is, according to God's word, not good for a man to be alone. And a wife was created to be his companion. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14 says of the wife that she is your companion and your wife by covenant. She's your companion. She's to be with you, alongside you, down life's way. A wife is not just someone who is there with her husband, but someone who provides for him the needed love and affection. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, women are admonished to love their husbands. And in doing that, she also will offer her husband praise and encouragement and emotional support. And sometimes, ladies, I know maybe you're dealing with the kids. It's been a hard day. If you work outside the home, maybe a hard day at work for you. Maybe there's been a lot of difficulty, you know, cleaning up the house, whatever it is. Maybe you're not feeling that well. But your husband comes in and he has also needs of companionship and affection. He, believe it or not, has emotional needs as well. And you must serve him. That's why God created you. There are so many men in this world who will not make it to heaven if their wives don't serve them in this way. The wife serves by fulfilling physical needs. As we talked about earlier, the husband is to fulfill the physical needs of the wife. The wife has that responsibility back to the husband. The Scriptures are clear on this point. Let's read just a couple. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. In a very delicate way, as the wise man places this discussion, he says, "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" And so the man in a marriage relationship, the husband, is to go to the wife for the fulfillment of his physical needs, his sexual needs, particularly in this passage. And she, in turn, has that very special responsibility and privilege. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time." It's a very valuable lesson. Paul is teaching husbands and wives here to meet their one another's needs, to give of themselves, to enable that to happen. And it's not only due to the beautiful relationship that is shared between husbands and wives, that they are one, but it's also to prevent sexual immorality, as he says in this text. And that's a very important thing. A husband trying to be faithful to his wife. And we're living in a world where that's becoming more and more difficult with all the temptation that there is around us. And the wife can do a lot toward helping her husband be faithful. Without getting into all the details of that, wives need to recognize that that's the truth. Your husband wants to be faithful to you. He married you wanting to be faithful to you. There is a lot of temptation in this world. You see that he has you to fulfill his physical needs. So vital. The Bible talks about it so plainly in this and other passages. The wife also needs to serve by being spiritually minded. And again, you might look over in our New Testaments at 1 Peter chapter 3 for some guidance here. We saw in verse 7 that the husband was to dwell with his wife with understanding. We talked about that and honor her. But look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Just as husbands are to serve as an example for their wives, so the wives are to serve as an example for their husbands. And sometimes that means humbling yourself, sacrificing yourself, doing things that are extremely difficult because you want to obey God, even when your husband is not particularly doing those things. Peter says, even if some do not obey the word, they may without a word be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And so here you have chastity and holiness and purity accompanied by respect for the husband. And even if he's not obeying the word, that can influence him and help him be what he ought to be. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And the point is that if you'll do that, if you'll adorn the inner man, ladies, and not just be focused on the outward all of the time, but let your husband see somebody who's beautiful on the inside, that's precious in the sight of God, and it will be precious in the sight of your husband. You want to be special to him? You want him to think you're special? It's not all about makeup. It's not all about the clothes you wear. That's not what makes you special. It's who you are on the inside. It's what you show him that you are through your chastity and respect for him. That's what Peter's saying. Be spiritual. Keep the home. You serve by keeping the home. This is a responsibility that's placed on women, on wives. It doesn't mean that they're the only ones to ever do a chore in the home. Not that at all. We've already talked about husbands need to lower themselves and serve in the home. But wives are to be the homemaker, workers at home, Titus 2 and verse 5 says. God's will is that wives guide the house or manage the house, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14 says. The wife serves the husband by being the working manager of household affairs, by keeping things running smoothly in the home. We won't take the time to read it, but we can go back to Proverbs 31 and read the last whole half of that chapter and make the point. Here's a woman who's making the house run smoothly. Boy, she's sacrificing a lot. She's serving a lot. She's not demeaned by this. She's rising up early in the morning while before it's even light, going about her work, preparing things. She goes out and maybe does some commerce in the business world. She's smart with a dollar, so to speak. She's careful about things. Her house is clothed well, fed well because of her efforts. The husband is so well benefited by it all. Well, in just brief, and all of these things could be talked about a lot more in depth, but in just brief this morning then, what we've looked at is how the husband can be a servant in the home and how the wife can be a servant in the home. And this year at Eastside, we're talking about being servants. Let's start there. Let's start by practicing being servants in the home. This afternoon, Lord willing, we'll talk about how parents and children can be servants in the home. When we lived on the island of Okinawa, it was the only time in our family's life when I was growing up that we could afford a maid. I think you could get a maid on the island of Okinawa to come in just almost every day for about $20 a month at that time. So it was almost one of those things you couldn't afford not to. So it was one time in our family's life when my mom didn't have to, you know, be so involved in doing all of the housework. She was working as a nurse at that time. It was great to have somebody come in and take care of the house some and babysit the kids a little bit and all that sort of thing. I remember those days. Other than that, we've never had anybody that you might call a servant. Literally a servant in the house. But we have servants in our home. We have servants in our home. What about you? You know, Jesus washed feet. We read that, talked about it a couple of weeks ago. He washed people's feet. You know what you had when you had Jesus in the house? You had a servant. Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So let me close this morning by asking simply this question. Is there a servant in your house? You have servants? Is there a servant in your house? Is it you? It's supposed to be. Christ came and lived and died to serve humanity, to save His church. If there's one here today who needs to give their life in response to that, in service to the Lord, in service to your fellow man, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.